Well, we move forward this morning in our series of messages concerning the great doctrines that were rediscovered in the days of the Reformation. The five solas, as they're so called. The five onlys, in other words. We've looked already at Scripture alone, sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the only source of truth and our sole authority. Scripture alone tells us what to believe, how to know God, how to be right with Him, and how to live. Scripture alone. Scripture alone, the doctrine there excludes, therefore, putting into the context of the Reformation, it excludes Roman Catholic traditions, man-made teachings, and so forth. And Scripture always takes precedence over reason, in other words, our understanding and our intellectual efforts to make things out. So it's Scripture alone, we've looked at that. The second sola, the second doctrine, was grace alone. In other words, the way of salvation is only by the grace of God, by what God provides for us out of His own good pleasure, given to us in a state of utter unworthiness. That way of salvation by grace. Grace excludes our works, any personal effort to please God or to make ourselves right with God. That is never enough. And neither is the doctrine of the Scripture a mixture of grace and works, which again is Roman Catholic teaching. In other words, the grace of God enables us to live better and to do what pleases God, and that's the way that we're saved. It's not that at all. It's grace and grace alone. God's favour shown to us in and through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, the third great doctrine is faith. Faith alone. Scripture alone, grace alone, and faith alone. Faith again, of course, excludes the idea of personal effort and personal works to make ourselves right with God. Faith alone. Well, what is faith? There's a number of understandings of what faith is, and I'm going to give you three that are wrong and one that is right. The one that's wrong is this, or insufficient at least, is this what's called a kind of general, vague kind of faith. In other words, the kind of faith that is an intellectual belief that there is a God and that God exists. And it can even go so far as believing that the God of the Bible exists. In other words, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who is sovereign, and this kind of faith can believe that that God exists. And that's a quite common kind of thing that you find with people. You ask somebody, do you believe in God? And they say, yes. Well, you have to probe a little bit more to understand what they really mean by that. But there are people who claim that they believe in God. The phrase even is found in Scripture. Jesus says to the Jews, to his disciples in John 14, ye believe in God, believe also in me. But that kind of faith doesn't save anyone. Just to believe that God exists is utterly insufficient. In the book of James, James writes, thou believest that there is one God. Well, that's good. And James approves of that. He says, thou doest well. The Bible teaches one God. One God in three persons. We believe that. James says, well, you're doing well to believe that. But then he goes on to say, the devils also believe and tremble. But they're not saved. They believe what you believe. But it doesn't bring them salvation. So just to believe that God exists is never enough. So that's one kind of wrong definition of faith, if you like. Another wrong kind of faith is a faith that believes that salvation from God's judgment upon our sin comes by works, by personal effort. And there are people, many people, that believe that it does. They believe that they need to do something to merit heaven, and they believe that what they need to do is to make an effort to please God and therefore gain entrance into heaven. And that's what they sincerely believe. But though their believing of it might be sincere, it doesn't bring them salvation. I know of a conversation that was had with a clergyman in the Church of England, and this conversation was talking about the way of salvation, and this other Christian said to the clergyman, well, how do you think that anyone gets to heaven? And he kind of shrugged his shoulders a bit and said, well, we just have to do our best and hope for the best. And so he was a kind of vague notion that as long as you try hard enough, you have a chance. And that if you try really hard, then you have more than a chance, you've got a real hope of gaining an entrance into heaven. And this is what people believe. But it's taught in the scripture so clearly that to believe that is to believe a lie. We cannot make ourselves right with God. See, the Lord Jesus had to deal with this same kind of false faith in New Testament days when he was here upon earth. You remember the parable he told with the Pharisee and the publican that went to the temple to pray. And there is the Pharisee parading himself up right at the front of the crowd there in the temple and saying out loud, congratulating himself, I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men are. And he tithes twice a week, and he does this and he does that. And he's not like this publican over there. He's not a sinner like him. So what is the parable telling us about that Pharisee? That his faith is in himself and in his religious life and in his works. And the Lord Jesus, at the end of that parable, having spoken about him and then spoken about the publican, you know, the tax collector, who hardly dared to go into the temple. He didn't dare to look up into heaven. And all he could say in the presence of God was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus' conclusion at the end as to who went home justified, in other words, accepted by God, not the Pharisee, the publican. The publican's faith was not in himself. He knew that in himself he had nothing. So his faith was in the mercy of God, and he's the one that went home justified. So faith to believe that your works, your personal effort, your religion, if you like, can make you right with God is a false faith. Now, there's another kind of faith, and here we go into the realms of the Roman Catholic Church again. There's a kind of faith that believes in salvation by Jesus Christ and works. So it's faith in Jesus Christ and faith in what I do as a person before God. Now this is one of the inherent problems with the Roman Catholic system of doctrine. It's never scripture alone, it's scripture plus the teachings of men. It's never grace alone, it's the works of men in addition to the grace of God. And it's never faith alone, it's works and effort in addition to faith in Jesus Christ. And people, millions of them across the world, are led to believe that Christ brings salvation to a degree, but you have then to go on to earn your way into heaven. And that's what they teach. And that's not what the scriptures teach. And we'll come to see this in just a moment. See, the Roman Catholic system says that you need to believe in the work of the church that we do for you. We baptize you. And baptism in the Roman Catholic system of doctrine is key and essential. You must be baptized. In other words, you need us. And what we will do for you will do you good before God. And the Mass, you need the priest to offer the Mass sacrifice on your behalf. You see, it's faith, but it's faith in the works, first of all, of the Church. And then when you look further into it, it's faith in Christ, it's faith in the Church, and it's faith in what I as an individual do to please God. Now, I quoted parts of the Roman Catholic Catechism, and just to prove what I'm saying is true, I'll quote some more parts this morning. This is paragraph 2020. Justification, in other words, being right with God, to put it simply, justification has been merited for us by the passion of Christ. Well, that doesn't sound too bad so far, but then read on. It is granted to us through baptism. Not by faith, through baptism, by the sacrament of baptism. It conforms us to the righteousness of God who justifies us. So what's faith to be centered upon as far as they're concerned? The work of the Church, baptism. Baptism conforms you to the righteousness of God who justifies us. And then there's another article, another paragraph, paragraph 2068. The bishops, successors of the apostles, that's wrong in it, but we won't go into that. The bishops, successors of the apostles, receive from the Lord, and then it goes on, the mission of teaching all peoples and of preaching the gospel to every creature, so that all men may attain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. You see? Not faith in Christ only. It's faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. So what they really teach is that Christ sets everything in motion, but you need the Church, and we will take you further than Christ does. We will baptize you, and we will make offerings for you, and that takes you further along the road to salvation. But then, more or less, it's down to you to observe the commandments of God. So there's a kind of faith in Christ, a limited kind of faith in Christ, but then it throws everything over, first to the work of the Church, and then to the work of the individual, which, of course, is utterly and completely contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Now, if you have Scripture alone, you inevitably arrive at the doctrine of grace alone and faith alone. The minute that you introduced man-made teachings, you end up where the Roman Catholic system is, a million miles away from the real way of salvation. Faith alone. What is faith then? What is the kind of faith that does save? Why is it faith alone? Well, it's taught in the Scriptures, and we'll look briefly at a couple of verses in Romans 4 in just a minute. But faith is a faith that simply believes God. Believes God. That's what we read about Abraham in Genesis 15 and quoted there by Paul in Romans 4. What saith the Scriptures? Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, there are stages even in this, of course. Faith believes God. We believe God in all that he reveals about himself and his view of us. That's where we begin. But we have to go further than that. We have to believe God in all that he promises to us. Particularly, of course, in the matter of salvation, concerning his promise that he will justify us purely and simply on the grounds of what Jesus Christ has done in our place and for our sake. Now, you know what to justify means. To justify, when God justifies us, It's God's declaration, God's pronouncement, that in his sight we are just, we are righteous. Now, when God does that, it is not because we have any inherent righteousness in ourselves. He counts us just and right once we have come to believing faith in Jesus Christ. And at that point, the righteousness of Christ, the pure righteousness of Christ, is put to our account. And when the Lord looks upon us, he sees not our sin, that's all put away. He sees instead the righteousness of Christ, his own Son, instead. And when he sees us in Christ, he pronounces us to be just, righteous, and acceptable. And faith believes that. We don't believe any other way of salvation. We don't believe that we can do it. We don't believe that we can contribute to it. We don't believe that we're required to contribute to it. Because Christ's righteousness is all that we need. And even to tamper with it and to try to add to it would be a ruination of it. It's the righteousness of Christ alone that we need, and we obtain it by faith alone in the promises of God. So saving faith, that's what we're concerned about here. Saving faith believes all that God says, all that God promises. It believes our own true and urgent need of salvation. It believes that we have no hope of saving ourselves, no matter what we try to do. But we believe the promise of God in Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, that when our faith and our trust is in Jesus, then God will count us righteous. Saving faith is, in the end, a matter of trust. It's a matter of trust. To trust God for what he promises to do for us. Someone promises that they will do something for you. They'll meet you in a certain place. And you say, I know that person. And I trust them. And I will go to that place. I'll find them there. You trust the person. Here is God, truthful, trustworthy. And he promises us that in spite of all of our sins, once we turn to Jesus Christ and trust in him, the righteousness of Christ will be imputed to us, credited to us, and God will look down upon us, see the righteousness of his Son, and count us to be right. And we trust him for that. We don't work for it. We don't deserve it, but we trust him for it. And in trusting for it, we find that he grants it to us indeed. Saving faith, a trust in the promises of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul takes up this theme in the book of Romans, and he does so in Romans chapter 3, and he takes it further in Romans chapter 4. Now, that would require probably 3 or 4 months of exposition to work all the way through that, and all I'm concerned about this morning is getting you to see, if I can, that it's faith alone in Christ that is the way of salvation. And Paul takes Abraham up here then in verse 1 of chapter 4. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father has pertaining to the flesh hath found? Abraham, the man that God called from Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham, the man to whom God made amazing promises. How was Abraham counted right with God? Or to put it another way, how did Abraham get saved? Did he do it by works? Did he do it by making himself right before God? Did he have a visitation from God that caused him to realize that he was a sinner in the sight of God and he needed to do something to make himself right with that God? Well, Paul asked the question, if ever that was the case, what would Abraham have found? Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, in other words, as regarding the fleshly outward efforts, personal effort to make himself right with God, hath found? How did it work with Abraham? Is that the way that he was saved? And he goes on to say in verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. In other words, he could go before the presence of God and say to God, look what I've done. Look what I've been. Look what I've made of myself. You have to accept me. I'm a good man. You came to me, you spoke to me, and I've done the best, and I've put lots of sins out of my life, and I've tried to follow you, and there's an obligation on the part of God to bring him into heaven. Is that how Abraham was saved? Is that what Abraham found? Did he have anything whereof to glory, to boast concerning himself? Well, Paul says, if he was saved like that, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Abraham had nothing to boast of before God. He couldn't boast of his works. He couldn't boast of his righteousness. He couldn't come into the presence of God and say, what a good believer I've been and what a good life I've lived. It was impossible for Abraham. So how was Abraham saved? How was he justified, if not by works? Well, Paul makes a very telling statement at the opening of verse 3. What saith the scripture? He doesn't say, let's try and work this out. Let's try and use our reason. Let's try and think what other people might have thought about all of this. What does the scripture say? Always the place to go to for an authoritative verdict upon things. Well, he goes back to Genesis. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, there's an important question that rises here. What is it? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, the key to understanding what is recorded there in those books of Genesis about Abraham's faith and what he actually believed is found when you turn to a verse in the New Testament, words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ and recorded in John 8, verse 56. What was it that Abraham believed? Jesus says in that verse, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So where you find promises given to Abraham in the Old Testament, the it that is being referred to there is none other than Jesus Christ. That's what Abraham believed. That's where his faith was centered, on the promise of a seed that would come in future days from out of his own descending line that would be the saviour of the world, including Abraham. That's what Abraham believed. Paul takes this up in Galatians, and he's arguing there against people that have begun to think that salvation is by faith in Christ and by becoming a Jew, and by being circumcised, and by going through all the rituals and all the rest of it. They say, no, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Faith is in Christ, and that's the great theme of the book of Galatians there. And Abraham had very cloudy, misty predictions and prophecies given to him about the one who was to come. But according to Jesus Christ, and he knows, Abraham's faith was in the Messiah promised all those years beforehand. And it's faith in Christ that ultimately was the way of Abraham's salvation. That's the it. Now notice this. It is not the fact of Abraham's believing that is the key to his salvation. It's the fact of the one in whom Abraham trusted. That's the grounds of his salvation. Now I'm going to mention that again a little bit later on. But don't think, let me just say this at this point, don't think that believing is a work that God accepts to atone for our sins. It's not our believing that ultimately saves us. It's the one in whom we believe that saves us. It's Christ. I've given you this illustration. I'm running ahead of myself here, but forgive me for that. I've given you this illustration before, and it's appropriate on a day like this, hot day, and we're all feeling thirsty, I suspect. And you'd like a nice glass of water. That will do the job. Now, what is it that quenches your thirst? You say, well, the glass of water. But what is actually going to quench your thirst? It's not the glass, is it? It's the water in the glass. We say faith saves us, but only if it's in faith in Christ. Christ is the Saviour. Faith is the instrument. Christ is the one who died for us upon the cross. Christ is the one who reconciles unto God. Faith is simply the glass that brings the water to the mouth. Faith is the instrument that brings the saving work of Christ to our souls. And we must never think that God looks upon me and credits me with salvation because I have begun to believe. Believing is not a work that makes us right with God. It's Christ that does it, and Christ alone. It's always been through the grace of God by faith. It was true for Abraham. It was true in the Jewish dispensation in the Old Testament there. What were the sacrifices, the ritual, the priestly ministrations all about? They were pictures, they were illustrations, they were types of Christ who was to come. Their faith was not to be in the lamb or in the goat or the pigeon or the ox or whatever it might have been that was being offered upon the altar. You can't imagine for a moment that the ox or the lamb can atone for sin, that can make up for my sins, that God will accept a lamb for my sins. No, the lamb was a picture. The lamb was an illustration of the Lamb of God that would come to take away the sins of the world. And so the Jews, Abraham and the Jews, were all taught that the Saviour of the world would come in the person of Jesus Christ, and he would be the one that would reconcile them unto God and make them just before God. And Jews looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved by faith in him, looking forward. Now we live in a different age, 2,000 years or so. Christ did come, and we look back to his coming. But whether you look forward or whether you look backwards, faith from every generation is centered upon Jesus Christ. It is by the grace of God, through faith alone in Christ, that we're saved. Now I'm going to finish quickly by pointing out five things. What faith is not. I've already given you one, so that reduces it to four, more or less. But faith is not a work in itself that makes us right with God. Faith is a gift of grace. We don't have faith unless it's given to us. Faith is a gift of grace. Therefore, it cannot be a work that counts for our credit and our merit. Faith is the hand that lays hold upon Christ, that ceases from personal effort and comes to rest upon him. Here I am, like Luther. You remember Luther? If you were here and you saw that presentation about Luther did everything he could think of to get himself right with God. The fastings, the beatings, the prayers to saints and all the rest of it. And he could have no peace until the word of God came to him, the just shall live by faith. And he saw it. And he threw all of those things to one side, and with a kind of a huge sigh of relief, I found the way of salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God that Christ has come to be my Saviour. There's a hymn of Isaac Watts, and there's a verse in it that says, a guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. I know of an American pastor who loved the doctrines of grace. That's what we're really talking about here in all of this. And he loved that hymn. And he loved it because that verse put it in such a graphic way that we can't, by our efforts, make ourselves right with God. But anyone can fall into the arms of Christ. Faith. Trust in the Saviour. Giving up all other hopes beside and falling into the arms of Christ. Trusting that he saves us from sin and brings us to God. I have to say this secondly, that in addition to faith not being a work that justifies us, faith is not presumption. Some people think that it is. That if you dare to say you trust in Jesus Christ and you're saved, then you're being presumptuous. It's not being presumptuous. It's doing what the Bible tells us to do. There are some people who think that they have to have a kind of special warrant, a special reason given to them from heaven before they can believe. But you don't. The warrant for our believing is the promise of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We have an entitlement to believe upon Christ and we shall be saved by it. We don't need a warrant. We don't need special permission to trust in Jesus Christ, and it's not being presumptuous to say you believe in the Saviour. Faith, thirdly, should not be confused with feelings, as though faith is only real if my feelings are always cooperating with what I say I believe. So if I'm believing and at particular times my heart feels warm and I'm walking with God and I know something of God's blessings, then it is, and only at those times, is my faith the real thing. We shouldn't confuse faith with feelings. Now, that's not to say that feelings aren't part of faith, but faith doesn't depend upon feelings. Feelings come and go. Feelings are very unreliable, unpredictable. I heard a very helpful illustration a couple of years ago about a fable. You know, a fable is just an invented story, but I thought it was very, very, very helpful. Three friends went for a walk one day, and they were walking on a bit of a tricky mountain path. And these friends were named Mr. Fact, Mr. Faith, and Mr. Feelings. And because the path was dangerous where they were walking, they tied one to another for safety with a piece of rope. And as they were walking along the path, Mr. Feeling slipped over the edge. And there was Mr. Fact and Mr. Faith trying to hold on to the feelings. And Feelings was almost gone. And Feelings, because he had gone over the edge, dragged Mr. Faith, who was tied next to him, he dragged him over as well. But Mr. Fact stood firm. You see, you can't change the facts. Mr. Fact stood firm. And in the end, the fact, standing firm, drew Mr. Faith back up onto that path again. And in turn, when Mr. Faith was up on the path, Mr. Feelings came and joined them. The root of it all is the fact of God's promise. Faith lays hold upon the promise, and feelings, thank God, can often be feelings of joy and gladness and the nearness of God. But when the feelings go, remember that the fact of God's grace, the fact of Christ's death, the fact of God's hold upon you has never, ever changed. And faith lays hold upon that, and feelings will often be recovered when all is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, I'm nearly at the end, bear with me. Faith is not something to be relied upon. It worries me a little bit when people talk about, oh, I have my faith. My faith helps me. My faith sustains me. Far better to speak of Christ who helps, Christ who sustains. It's not my believing that does it. It's the one in whom I believe that does it all. No, you can talk about your believing, but don't rely upon your believing as though that's what counts. Your believing might be very strong, but it's of no use to you unless your believing is in Christ. And ultimately, when we get to heaven, we won't be talking about our faith. We'll be all talking about Him, the one who took us there by His merits. Fifthly, faith, though we're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, we mustn't, and this is important, we mustn't run away with the idea that our hearts and our lives can be left, or will be left, unaffected. In other words, our lives can just roll along, unchanged. We go on with our sins, we go on with our worldliness, and we give God the time of day when we feel like it. That's not true faith. True saving faith, when it comes to us and when we lay hold upon Jesus Christ, makes a tremendous change in us. It changes our hearts because now we have a thought that is centered upon God, and our heart's wish and desire and strong wish and strong desire is to live pleasing unto God. That is an accompaniment to saving faith. And the life is changed along with it. We put out of our lives the sins that we know offend God, and we bring into our lives that pattern of life that is pleasing to God. As people often put it, we are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Faith is accompanied by a godly life, a life that is centered upon God, and a life that serves God. Do we have that faith? Is our trust in Jesus Christ alone? And along with that trust, have our lives been altered by this wonderful grace and this wonderful Saviour in whom our faith rests? Scripture alone, grace alone, by faith alone. And in 2 weeks' time, we'll look at the one particularly in whom our faith rests, Christ. And it will be Christ alone. Christ all by Himself is where our faith shall be. May God bless His word to us.